Job chapter number 1. Several months ago, I was listening to some preaching. I don't remember if I was sitting at home or if I was in my car driving around. But the pastor I was listening to began his message by asking the congregation about one thing. If they could choose one thing that they wanted in life, what would it be? He wasn't necessarily talking about possessions, but just about if there was one idea, if there was one abstract thing that you could get a hold of in life, what would that one thing be? And he went on to suggest and go about to prove that for most, if not all, if we could get a hold of one thing that we wanted in life, that one thing would be peace. We want peace. Many, if not all of you, know that I am in a clinical health, mental health counseling program, pursuing a master's degree in that area. And in a class I'm currently going through, we're reading a book by a Christian author about life and the story of our lives, and that it is a story to be told, that God is weaving together a story in us. And the idea of Ephesians 2:10 comes to mind, that we are his workmanship. But in the opening chapter of that book, this author suggests that when we are born into this world, we have relative peace. Not the parents of the infant, okay? But the infant has relative peace. But then as we go through and experience life, we go through experiences, we face challenges and difficulties that all work at shattering that peace. Have you found in life that in some ways the longer you live, the harder life gets? The longer you live, the more baggage you could carry. The longer you live, the more you could spend time looking back and focus on remembering those experiences, those difficulties, those challenges. I originally preached a series entitled Dangerous Prayers 3 years ago. And I was thinking, even over the last 3 years, how much differently this text hits me tonight than it did when I was studying it about 3 years ago. Why? Because a lot has transpired in 3 years. And the reality is that when I come to this passage in Job chapter 1 and the dangerous prayer that we find at the end of the chapter, in some ways, especially when I think about or focus on particular things or areas in my life, it becomes harder and harder to think about praying a dangerous prayer like is found here. You know it. Look in your Bibles at Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." Say the next phrase with me, would you? Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, if you're not familiar with the context of Job chapter 1, you read these verses, you read the prayer, and you may think, what's so dangerous about this? Job is simply offering praise to God. And on the surface, it doesn't appear dangerous, but when you take the context into consideration, suddenly the dangerous aspect of this prayer jumps out, takes on a whole different light. And many of you know the story of Job. And certainly none of us want to experience what he did. But yet you know the reality of what I've already said to be true. The longer you live, in some ways, the harder life becomes. The more baggage you could carry with you, the more you could look back and see the difficult experiences, the challenges, the hurts that you have experienced and faced. And in some ways, praying this dangerous prayer becomes harder as life goes on. But there is so much that we can learn from Job in Job chapter 1. His prayer demonstrates a perspective to the challenges that suddenly come into life. And though we may not have the same kind of difficult challenges, though none of us may ever face a day like Job faced here in Job chapter 1, we can and do experience challenges that come suddenly into life. They seem to come out of nowhere. We didn't see them coming. We didn't expect them, and they suddenly hit us. And Job's response in Job chapter 1 was not a response separated by days, weeks, or months of thinking and pondering and mulling over what had transpired and what God was doing. His response was an immediate response to what had taken place. So let's survey chapter 1 this evening as we move into and consider this dangerous prayer. I want you to simply note, first of all, that Job was prosperous. As you look at the first 5 verses of Job chapter 1, it becomes abundantly clear that we could say it this way: life was good to Job. Now, we know the truth that God was good to Job. God blessed Job in many different ways. And we see his prosperity in various aspects. See, first of all, that Job was prosperous in faith. The Bible tells us in verse number 1 that Job was perfect, that he was upright. He feared God and he eschewed evil. Job was spiritually mature. As you looked on his life, even as God looked on his life, here was a man who characteristically made right choices, did the right thing, pleased God. He loved what God loved, and he hated what God hated. Job was a man who had a strong relationship with God. He was devoted to God. He reverenced God. He was obedient. He faithfully worshiped God personally. Chapter 1 goes on to tell us about Job, who was often rising up early in the morning in verse number 5, offering burnt sacrifices not only for himself, but in an intercessory way for his family. Job was a man full of faith. We also note that he was prosperous not only in faith, but in family. You remember how many children Job had? 10 children. 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, some of us today are frightened by that thought. 10 kids? But you have to remember that in the culture of the day, a large family was not only seen as a blessing, but it was a status symbol. A large family was a place of position. It was a place of prosperity. It was seen as a wealth status, a social standing. And he was prosperous with 7 sons and 3 daughters. But we also learn he was prosperous in fortune. The Bible tells us, as you think about his faith, his family, and all the wealth that he had, the herds and the camels that he had, that Job was the greatest, the Bible says in the end of verse number 3, of all the men of the East. If you looked at his region of the world, there was not a man who had a higher standing in the sense of prosperity than this man, Job. He was a prosperous man. But then I want you to see number 2. Not only was Job prosperous, but he was persecuted in verses 6 through 12. All was well in his life until an enemy put his target right on Job's back. We find out that he was persecuted by an adversary. Verse number 6 tells us that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was among them. The sons of God is used in this context as a reference to angelic beings who are God's servants. So when they come, they presumably came to give report of what they had been doing. God would give them direction, God would give them command, and they would come back to give a report to God. You almost picture this as a conference room. And God is the manager, God's the employer, and his supervisors, his employees are coming to give an account of their work, how they have been serving him. And on this particular occasion, God's enemy, who, don't forget, was once one of those angels, one of those sons of God. Now, as a fallen being, God's enemy, he appeared with the sons of God for a particular purpose, to level an accusation against Job. And as we think about Satan's activity in this text, I believe there are a few important truths about Satan that we need to identify here. Notice, first of all, that Satan appeared before God among the sons of God. Remember, these sons of God are angelic beings who are subservient to God. They are under God's authority. And friends, don't miss this. Though Satan fell because of rebellion against God, Satan still answers to God, as all created beings do. Satan could do nothing in Job's life, just as Satan can do nothing in your life apart from God's allowance. We also learn here that Satan came from roaming in the earth. In verse number 7, God asked Satan a question, "Where'd you come from?" And Satan answers and says, "From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it." Remember that the earth, this world, is Satan's primary place of activity. Do you remember what Peter warns us in 1 Peter chapter 5? Peter warns us that we have an enemy as a roaring lion who walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. This is an activity Satan was involved in at that time. It is an activity Satan is still involved in today. He still walks to and fro throughout the earth looking for people to destroy. But then I want you to also see this about Satan. His thoughts were not, in Job chapter 1, and today are not, hidden from God. When Satan showed up before God, God knew why he was there. Though he asked him in verse number 7, "Where have you been?" God knew where Satan had been. When Satan shows up among the sons of God to level an accusation against Job, God doesn't have to ask Satan, "Why are you here? Please enlighten me about why you've come today." God questions Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? Are you here to talk to me about Job? And that's exactly why Satan was there. What Satan is up to is not hidden from God. God is completely aware of his activities, his deceptions, his strategies, his intentions. Not only was Job persecuted by an adversary, but notice his adversary leveled an accusation against him. As you continue reading in Job chapter 1, the Bible tells us in verse number 9 that Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" In other words, is there something actually motivating? Is there something inspiring Job's honoring of you? And here's what it was in verse 10. "Hath not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Here's the accusation that Satan was making about Job. Job only fears you. Job is only obedient to you and honors you because of what you give him. It wasn't only an accusation against Job, it was actually an accusation against God too. "God, you're buying Job off. If you would remove the blessing, if you would withdraw your hand of protection from him, then Job will no longer fear you, he'll no longer honor you, no longer obey you. Instead, he'll curse you and turn away from you." That was the accusation he leveled. And then I want you to see this, and this is something that perhaps is the greatest struggle for us. Job's adversary, Satan, secured God's allowance. Do you struggle with this? God gave Satan freedom to work in Job's life. That's what he came to God for. "God, would you just withdraw your hand? Would you take away the blessing? Would you withdraw your hand of protection from him in such a way that I can work my way in and do something in his life? Touch those blessings that you've given him." And what we find out is that in one day, think about this, in one day, within a few hours, Satan attempted to strip Job of every bit of his prosperity. Remember the aspects of his prosperity. He was prosperous in faith, prosperous in family, prosperous in fortune. Look at what happened. The tragedies came as quickly as they did cruelly. The Bible tells us the Sabians stole his herds and murdered his servants. His wealth is gone. A fire attributed to the fire of God from heaven consumed his flocks. That wealth is all gone. The Chaldeans stole his camels, murdered his servants. Every bit of the wealth he had, if you go back to verse number 3, everything listed there as this is his fortune, this is his wealth, every bit is gone. And then the Bible says a great wind blew the house of his eldest son down, and all 10 of his children were there. They were having some sort of celebration. Some tell us that perhaps it was a birthday celebration going on, and all the siblings had gotten together to celebrate the sibling who had the birthday. And in a moment, a wind blew, and the house fell in on top of them, and all 10 were killed. In a span of moments, his fortune and his family were stripped away. And that was all toward the goal of stripping away his faith. "I'm going to take these blessings from you. I'm going to take your wealth. I'm going to take your family." And what did Satan want to see happen? Go back to what he told God. "Take it away, God, and he will do what? Curse you." That's what he would desire. The persecution wasn't just to take his family or his fortune away. The persecution was about stripping his faith away. And understand tonight, friends, that is true in your life and mine. When Satan goes to work in your life, when Satan begins to operate, whether it's a temptation to sin, whether it is a trial that he is at work in, those challenges, and especially the sun ones, are intended by Satan to strip nothing away from you but your faith. He's not interested in fortune. He's not interested in family. He's not interested in your health. He's not interested in your finances. Ultimately, he is interested in destroying your faith in God. But at the same time, God is interested in proving and maturing your faith. What Satan intends to destroy, God intends to grow. But can we be honest? Can you be sincere tonight? Are there times when you face those difficulties and trials that you perhaps begin to question or struggle to believe truths like, God is always good. God always does good. Isn't that the truth the Bible teaches us? That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to strip away your faith. And just so you understand the fullness of the context, understand some important contextual realities. All of this happened to Job in one day, demonstrating that Satan maximizes his advantages. Don't think that Satan is going to take it easy or give you a pass. If God allows, Satan is going to step in and take full advantage of the opportunity he has. He's going to get in and wreak as much havoc in your life as he can. So why would we then offer him more advantages than the ones he already has? Can we do that? We certainly can. When we make wrong choices, when we give in to the temptations to sin, when we are not walking in close fellowship with God, when we are not spending time in his word, we are actually opening the door fuller for Satan to step in and get an advantage. Not only that, but we see in the context, these things all happen during a time of celebration. The Bible's clear. The 10 siblings were gathered together and they were having a good time. They were celebrating. Job was in a place in his life where everything was good. His walk with God was strong. He was spending time with the Lord. And this happened on one of the particular days that he set aside to make an offering to God and intercede specifically for his family. Can you imagine? That morning, Job prayed for his children. And by that afternoon, they were all gone. And isn't that what often happens in your life and mine? The time between being a victor, experiencing victory, and becoming a victim can be very brief. Do we see that displayed at times in the lives of Bible people? They're on the mountaintop, and suddenly in a moment they're in the valley. They're experiencing a great victory, and suddenly they're a victim. Going through difficulty. I've already mentioned, but again, it happened on the specific occasion that Job would intercede for his children. As you look at verses 5, 13, and 18 through 19 and connect them, it's clear that this day would have been one of those specific days. Job would rise early, would worship God, offer sacrifice for his children, intending to intercede for them. If there was ever a time when someone could say, serving God is pointless, God doesn't answer prayer, I have wasted my time, it would certainly be this. I mean, if you spent time a particular morning offering sacrifice to God and interceding for your children, and later that day some horrible accident took place, or maybe even they made some really stupid decision or wrong choice, would you not be tempted to think I just prayed for them today. And this is what's happening? Satan stripped away Job's family and fortune, but the mission was not accomplished if he did not succeed in stripping away Job's faith. And friends, I want you to understand and realize tonight that that is what he is working at in your life. When the good times end, when the difficulties come, when those experiences of life that work at shattering your peace transpire in your life, understand that Satan desires to use those things to destroy your faith. God wants it to grow, God wants it to develop, but Satan works to destroy. We know how Job responded, and we'll examine his prayer in just a moment. But what I really want to know tonight is this. How would I respond? How would you respond? How do you respond to your challenges now when they come? When a sudden event strips away family, strips away fortune, strips away health, strips away your peace, does it also strip you of faith? Job was prosperous. Job was persecuted. But tonight, let's conclude with this. Job was prayerful. One Bible scholar wrote of the verses we read as our text, one would not know it from the first few verses, but the book of Job is about an epic war. No city is attacked or besieged or conquered. No battles won or lost. No oceans are sailed or nations founded or adventures recorded. The whole conflict happens on an ash heap, virtually a garbage dump outside a village. It is an epic war, but one in the inner life, a struggle to make sense of some of the deepest questions of life. When all of these reports came to Job, your wealth is gone, your servants are murdered, your children are all dead. And think about this, some even sought to blame God for what happened. The fire of God came down out of heaven and burned up the herds. A great wind blew. Well, who's in charge of the wind? God. And blew down the house, and your children are dead. Job grieved. Don't miss the entire response. He rent his clothes. He shaved his head. He got down on an ash heap. This was all signs of grief and mourning. Job was hurt. Job was grieved. But while grieving his losses, and if he hadn't already, we know from the rest of the book, he would seek God for understanding by asking some really tough questions. Job did not respond to the stripping away of his fortune and family by letting go of his faith. Instead, his prayerful response demonstrates the opposite. His prayerful response in the moment of crisis is the clearest portrait of a heart that trusted God. Notice these three aspects of his prayer. Number one, he looked back. Job analyzed his past. Where do we see that? He said, "Naked came I out of the womb." Job looked back at his past. He remembered that he entered the world with nothing. And that caused him to recognize something. All of those blessings that he had, the wealth, the prosperity, the blessing of his children, all of these things were blessings that at some point after he came into the world, he was given. These were not things he deserved. It was not the product of his human ingenuity or creativity. He realized these were blessings that I've been given. I came into the world with nothing. I had no possession. I had no intelligence. I had no wisdom. I had nothing. But God has blessed me abundantly. Friends, let me ask you to do something. Can you look back and recognize the blessings of God that he has poured out on you? Undeserved. It's easy, isn't it? When you're in the midst of a crisis, when you're in the midst of a difficult situation, it's easy to only see black, to only see the bad, to only see the negative. It's even easy then to look at the totality of your life and see it as just one long string of bad after bad after bad after bad. But if we look back with an open and an honest heart, we will actually see blessing after blessing after blessing, good gift after good gift after good gift that we did nothing for and we could not deserve no matter how hard we tried. And Job did just that. He looked back. Remember that he came into the world with nothing, that all of the blessings that he had were of God. But not only did he look back, he looked ahead. He said, "Naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return thither." He analyzed his future in light of his current challenge with his family and fortune stripped away. And he realized this truth: even if he had less then, he still had more than he could take with him at the end of his life. Think about that. Job looked back and said, "I came in with nothing and I'm leaving with nothing. Even though all of this has been taken away, I still have more sitting on this ash heap than what I will be able to take with me at the end." Friend, you know that to be true. As we go through life, and as we acquire, as we get more and more and more, guess what? We're going to come to the end of our life, and our lives are going to end, and we will take none of it with us. But then, most importantly of all, Job looked up. In the final analysis, he attributed the reception of everything and the removal of everything to God. Job didn't blame the Chaldeans, or anyone or anything else. He recognized that everything that transpired had to pass through the loving and gracious hands of God before it touched him, and that's the way he saw it. All of this, the blessing, the taking away, is something that has been allowed, given by the hands of a loving and a gracious God. And in recognition of that truth, even though sudden tragedy stripped him of his family and his fortune, Job did not descend into a stripping away of his faith, and he could worship and bless God even on an ash heap. Can I ask you tonight, is that true of you? How easy it is, isn't it, for us to worship God on the mountain when all is well, when our fortune and our family are in good health, when we're in good health, when we look at our lives in the present moment and say, there is nothing right now that would work to shatter my peace. All is well. All is good. Praise be to God. And that's fine and good, and we should do that. But can we also worship God on the ash heap? When everything we are experiencing life is working to shatter that peace and strip away our faith. There is a place for grief. There's a place for mourning. In all this, did Job curse God? No. I don't believe God is against our grief. I don't believe God is against mourning. I don't believe God is against lamenting. Job grieved. He mourned. He lamented. And yet, in a place of grief, as he sat on an ash heap, Job refused to throw his faith away, even as he was being encouraged to do so. You remember that sweet wife of his? Just curse God and die. But Job wouldn't do it. He didn't understand, just like sometimes you don't understand and I don't understand. He didn't like it. He was grieved. But even though he didn't understand, even though he came to a place of asking some questions of God, even though he grieved, Job refused to throw his faith away when he faced sudden tragedy. When sudden tragedy strips away family, strips away fortune, works to shatter your peace and strip you of your faith, will you be able, in the midst of grief, sitting on an ash heap, be able to worship and bless God? You see, the true challenge of praise isn't to praise God in the good when you're at peace. The true challenge of praise is to be able to praise God in the bad when you're not at peace. And that's exactly what Job did. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name.